The words of the Lord today is from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you and seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Amen. I pray that the Lord's abundant grace be with all those worshiping at their homes and their places of living through internet streaming. The late novelist In Ho Che wrote a novel, A Dawn of Soul, in 2002. The protagonist of the Catholic-themed novel is a high school teacher in his late 30s. His name is Song Gyu Che, and he is a law school graduate. The story is about his 40-day experience from Ash Wednesday leading up to Easter. Song Gyu moves to a new neighborhood and drops by a local chapel to register himself in the new parish. Ash Wednesday service was being held, so he decided to attend the service. During the Holy Communion, the priest and the Eucharistic minister, a layperson who assists the priest in administering the sacraments of Holy Communion, distributed bread and wine. Song Gyu wanted to receive bread and wine from the priest, but he had to receive them from the Eucharistic minister instead. However, the moment when the minister hands him the bread, uttering the word "body of Christ," he felt sick and ran straight to the bathroom to vomit. His nightmare had returned. 4 days later, he came to realize why his nightmare had returned. During his university years, though he himself had no interest in democratic protests that were sweeping across the country, he had a friend who did. Because his friend stayed with him for a few days, Song Gyu was taken away by the secret police. He was tortured for 20 days. The police questioned him about the whereabouts of his friend, but he had no idea. He told the police he had nothing to do with the protest and the friend's ideology, to no avail. Eventually, Song Gyu revealed the address of the friend's girlfriend to the lead police, who called himself an S, short for Satan. They tortured the girlfriend until she fainted. Not only that, but they also made him watch the whole ordeal through the window. Song Gyu begged S to stop the torture, but S sneered at him, and he said it's actually him who subjected her to torture. After pledging not to reveal his experience with the secret police, Song Gyu was released. Soon after, Song Gyu was drafted into the army, where he was severely ostracized for being involved in the democratic movement, which was untrue. Most of all, his guilt of having the friend's girlfriend suffer through the torture tormented him. After returning to school after the military, he felt no hope for his future. Though he had entered law school to become a judge, he couldn't go through with it. Right around his college graduation, Seung-gyu met a friend. He had been in hiding. But now he got himself a cushy job as an aide to a prominent politician. When Seung-gyu asked him about the girlfriend, he told him that she had broken up with him. Apparently, she lost her heart to a man called Jesus and became a nun. The friend had no idea that because of him, Seung-gyu and his girlfriend had been tortured. As it turned out, the Eucharist minister at the Holy Communion was S, who crushed Seung-gyu. After the Mass, Minister S greeted Seung-gyu, saying that his son was attending the school where Seung-gyu teaches. S handed out his business card, and apparently he was the CEO of a company. Seung-gyu couldn't forgive him. If S's life was miserable, like if he was in jail, he might have forgiven him. But not only was he a CEO, but he was also serving as an Eucharistic minister, which he found more unforgivable. Today's text also testifies to forgiveness. As humans, our abilities are limited. When an airplane takes off, we look down at the ground through a window and see the houses and cars look as small as a matchbox, even if the plane hadn't gone up that high. Even at that height, we can't see soccer-sized objects. At a higher altitude, even skyscrapers become inconspicuous. We can't see bacteria or viruses, no matter how good our vision is. Due to old age, older people have a hard time reading, and threading a needle becomes a major challenge for them. The same is true with hearing. We can't hear everything. Any sounds that are either extremely loud or quiet are outside of our hearing range. We can only hear sounds in a certain range. Our ability to smell and move also has its limits. The famed knowledge ecologist Youngman Yu once wrote a funny and intriguing article. As a flyology major, as an insect, a university student starts learning about flies, taking courses from the Introduction to Fly, a theory on flies' front and rear legs, a theory on flies' torso, and so on. After learning these subjects, the student says, "Now I think I know everything there is to know about flies." But with a university degree alone, the student lacked professional knowledge on flies. So the student pursues a master's degree. For the master's degree, the student settles on a more specific area of a fly's rear legs, for example, because he can't write a master's thesis if he researches the entire body parts of a fly. After 2 years of rigorous research, he gets a master's degree with a thesis titled "The Impact of Flies' Rear Legs on Its Torso." He only learns that he knows nothing about flies. To students like him, one should never ask about the front legs of flies. As the researcher of flies' rear legs, he would have no knowledge of a fly's front legs. After finishing the master's degree, the student enters the doctoral program to acquire more refined knowledge of flies. because he knows he can't obtain a PhD with such a broad focus as flies' rear legs, he decides to focus on the claws of flies' rear legs. He writes short articles and attends academic conferences to present his research. Eventually, he earns his PhD with research on the effect of growth patterns of claws on its feeding method. After accepting, obtaining a PhD on flies, the student realizes, I thought I was the only one clueless about flies, but everyone else is too. The student becomes a professor teaching about flies at a university, but communicating with other professors is challenging. All professors had studied the dirt on flies' legs, but one studied dirt on legs that had been on the legs for 1 year, the other 12 years, and other 30 years. So the conversation was always challenging. Besides, the dirt on the front legs and rear legs weren't the same, adding more obstacles to their conversation. Whenever this happened, the professor resigns to teaching only what he knows. That's how a university graduate thinks there is nothing he doesn't know. With a master's degree, he admits he knows nothing. With a PhD, he realizes other people are just as clueless as he is. As a professor, he resigns to teaching the little bit of what he knows as best as he can. Applying this to our church communities, it can be like this. As jipsa, people might think they know everything there is to know about the life of faith. As kwansa, they admit how little they know. And as changno, they realize other people know as little as he does. Once you become a pastor, he's well aware of his limitations but decides to focus on delivering God's message as well as he can. As such, our knowledge and understanding are limited. As imperfect beings, human relationships are especially challenging for everyone, regardless of their age, gender, or status. Because God created everyone differently. Someone who looks exactly like me is called doppelganger. But in reality, no one is 100% the same. They only exist in movies or stories. Even in movies or novels, we eventually acknowledge that the original and the copy are different. Most of us tend to think that other people are similar to us. Our perspective is limited, so we talk and behave in a way that can hurt others. If the wound deepens, be it physical or psychological, it can develop into a severe illness. The same words and actions can either encourage or discourage others. For some, it can be a funny anecdote. For others, it can be a trauma. As I said in the last sermon, Today's text verses 1 to 2 are God's words to us who can cause harm to other people, a perpetrator. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." We can all be perpetrators. However, God says that intentionally hurting other people or causing frustration and despair are like suicide. Any coaches of a sports team, like baseball or soccer, will want nothing other than a victory for their teams. However, I also heard they are cautious about victories. This is because when you win the game, the players become too lax about their next match, and oftentimes losing big in the next time. That's why players often say, the coaches often say to the players that take it easy when fighting against a strong team, but not when fighting against a weak team. This should be applied not only to sports, but also to attitudes towards people in life. Those rooting for the underdogs and taking care of the vulnerable, the poor, and the sick are the mature people, striving to take after the Lord's image. But most of us behave the opposite. In our lives, we bow our heads to those who are stronger than us, but mistreat those who are weaker. To live the life of the Lord wants, we should treat everyone equally. The verses 3 to 4 are words victims should remember. Verse 3, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, there is a prayer Jesus taught his disciples, Lord's Prayer. In 2018, we looked into the Lord's Prayer for 7 weeks. The prayer is divided into two parts. The first part is about God, and the latter part is about people, about things that are essential for living in this world, the most important part of which is God. God allowed our existence on this earth. God became the meaning and purpose of our lives. God gave us eternity, embracing our souls after our death. Then, other than God, what is the most important thing for us to live on this earth? What would you pray for if you could choose only two topics, be it for yourself or for your children or others? It will depend on a person's beliefs and circumstances, but Jesus pointed out these two. The first is daily bread. Most people would agree that daily bread, which relates to economy, is the most essential in this world. The Bible never says that money isn't necessary, or that it is evil, but prioritizing money over God is the source of evil. So as Jesus taught his disciples the prayer, he did address the topic of daily bread before anything else. But then the Lord said, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." After the daily bread, what Jesus told us that we needed was forgiveness. It means that if we need food for daily use for our body, we need forgiveness for daily use for our mind and soul. That's how Jesus emphasized the importance of forgiveness. As for how much we should forgive, Jesus told his disciples, verse 4, "Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." This is further detailed in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. It testifies, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive if my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But then he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into the prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how many times should I forgive you when a brother sins against me? Would 7 times be enough?" Peter's question was that the slogan for the forgiveness of the Pharisees at that time was, "Forgive up to 2 times. Any more than that would be cowardice." Rabbis taught, "Forgive up to 3 times, but no more." So the number 7 Peter suggested wasn't insignificant. However, Jesus said, the moment you start counting how many times you forgive, it isn't forgiveness anymore. Then he told a parable. In the kingdom of God, there is a king who settles with a servant. But the king, the master, had a servant who owed 10,000 talents, but there was no way for him to repay his master. The master demanded that the servant not only confiscate all property, but all pay off also pay off by selling his children and even his own body. The servant said, "Please be patient. I'll pay it all back." He kneeled and begged. The master took pity on the servant and relieved all his debt. Nowadays, the word talent means skills or gifts. But at the same time, back in the days, it used to be a unit of weight and currency. One talent weighs 34.272 kilograms now. So 10,000 talent is 342,720 kilograms. The recent gold price is very high. So if you calculate 200,000 won for one gold, which is 3.75 gram, the 10,000 talent is about 18 trillion won. At the time of Jesus, a daily wage was 1 denarius, and 6,000 denarius was 1 talent. So 10,000 talents are 60 million denarius. In Korea, let's say the daily wage is 100,000 won. It is 6 trillion won. The one-year tax on the Roman Empire in Judea and Samaria, the southern regions of Israel at the time, was 600 talents. And in the northern region of Galilee and Berea, taxes on the Roman Empire were 200 talents. So the one-year tax on the Roman Empire across Israel was 800 talents. So 10,000 talents were taxes that Israel could pay for 12 years. The debt of 10,000 talents was the amount of money an individual could never pay off. So the master did not tell him to pay back, and he canceled it. However, when the servant met a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarius, 100 denarius is a 100-day wage, 10 million won. He owed 600,000 times more to his master. But as soon as he met the debtor, he grabbed him, asking him to pay back what the fellow servant owed. The fellow servant fell on his face the same way he did to the master and said, "Be patient, I'll pay you back." But instead, the servant put him in jail until his fellow servant paid off the debt. Other servants who saw it were embarrassed and reached out to the master. Then the master summoned the servant and said, "You evil servant, you desperately begged, so I forgave all your debt. You should have taken pity on your colleagues, just as I did." The master was furious and put the servant in jail. The parable shows that the reason for our existence and our ability to serve the Lord is the direct result of God's infinite forgiveness and innumerable grace. The key to Jesus' teaching is that we must forgive and tolerate each other. Seventy-seven times in the Gospel of Matthew and seven times a day in Luke are the same concept. The disciples were taught by Jesus about forgiveness responded. Verse 5, The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The disciples asked for more faith. At first glance, their request seems odd. Perhaps they should have prayed, "Jesus, make our hearts higher than the 63 building and deeper than the Han River. Let love flow out of our hearts as much as the waterfalls from Niagara Falls or Iguazu Falls." Instead, they ask, "Increase our faith." Why? Because such a level of forgiveness is beyond human ability. The story, A Dawn of Soul, I introduced at the beginning of the sermon, concludes like this. Once the main character, Seong-gyu, finds out about S, he reaches out to the friend's girlfriend who became a nun. But because he was so set on pouring out his anger there, he didn't give the nun a chance to speak her side of the story. He left his business card and returned. About a week later, he received a package, a book titled An Elegy of Exile, and a faded black and white photo. The book had a subtitle, "The Story of the Lady of Carmel Abducted to North Korea." And there was a short note saying, "I wish you could learn the meaning of forgiveness through this book." The book records the story of Sister Marie Madeline, the woman in the black and white photo, and four other nuns during the Korean War. They were forced to travel from Seoul to Pyongyang by train, and from there, they were taken hundreds of kilometers away to Jumgangjin. They could have easily avoided the ordeal through the help of their motherland, France. But they decided to suffer alongside Korean nuns. As the protagonist Seong-gyu reads the book, he learns five nuns and many Catholic priests suffered and were even killed. But they didn't complain about or resent their situation. There was simply no anger or blame against the perpetrators. But Seong-gyu could not forgive S. Eventually, his friend became a member of the National Assembly. And Seong-gyu saw S at a benefit dinner for the assembly. Apparently, his friend and S were not now collaborators. At that moment, he became furious. A friend who had once been a dissident has become the central figure of the system that tried to catch him. And S, a torture engineer who hunted for such dissidents, were friends now. Seong-gyu returns home, searched his storage room to find Kendo sword. He used to play Kendo when he was in college. In Good Friday worship service, he learns about Jesus' seven words from the cross. From the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Seong-gyu wondered why Jesus was asking the Father to forgive. Rather than proclaiming that he forgives them himself. When Peter asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times. But why didn't he forgive in his own name and ask the Father to forgive them instead? Seonggyu found this rather contradictory. 2 days later in the Easter service, Seonggyu reflects, perhaps the message of forgiving 77 times is about letting us realize that we're not capable of forgiving others, to teach us that infinite forgiveness is beyond human capability. As Seonggyu listens to Handel's Messiah chorus, he realizes that the Lord was resurrected through suffering and death. He realizes that people, both good and bad, are God's creatures who are objects of love. Just as he's forgiven, he realizes that others are being forgiven. At this point, today is the Passion Week when we remember and commemorate the suffering Jesus underwent on the cross to grant us eternal forgiveness and to redeem us from sin and death. Jesus Christ forgives forever and remembers and commemorates the suffering on the cross to redeem us from sin and death. If we fully believe that we have been forgiven by the Lord's blood on the cross and received eternal life through Him, then it is only right for us to forgive those who live around us. But true forgiveness never comes from ourselves or from this world. It only comes from the Lord and from above. Forgiveness is beyond human capability. It's an act of faith. The Lord speaks the same way to us today. If they repent, you forgive. The Lord is not asking whether we can forgive or not. He's asking whether we'll obey or disobey His words of forgiveness. We must all answer this question ourselves. Don't forget, just as the Lord's forgiveness has saved us forever, our forgiveness will be transformed into the history of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're all fragile, limited, and we suffer often from wounds. There are times when we can't sleep for a long time, and sometimes we vow to revenge our enemies someday. We know it's pointless, we know it's not what you want, but we can't control our emotions. Please give us the grace to see our life through your eyes. Let us value the words of God. Allow us the wisdom to discern what we should accept in life, what we should entrust to God, and what attitude we should take. On this day of Passion Week, we recall how we came to enjoy eternal life through the Lord's forgiveness and His suffering on the cross. As your forgiveness saved us, please allow us to forgive others and renew them as you did. Let us enjoy the grace that we experience every day in our lives. Let us never forget that forgiveness in our lives is not the realm of our will, but the realm of faith. Heavenly Father, short-term suffering is difficult, but long-term suffering is even more unbearable. We hope for the prompt development of preventative vaccines and medicine for COVID-19. With COVID-19, social distancing became a normality. Even with social distancing, let the distance between our hearts become more intimate than ever. And above all, allow us the grace that our relationship with you is in such a way that you exist within us and us within you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.